Turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue to study through this book. We actually began last week and didn't get too far, so we might get a little further this week, but I'm in no rush. I want you to know what you have in Christ, and this book is all about not, what you can do for God, but the book is really talking about what God has done for you. As I shared last week, many Christians live as paupers when God has prospered them with spiritual blessings abundantly, promising to provide, of course, what we need as well for our lives physically. But Paul started out in this book, and you remember last time together we ended off in verse 5, and we were talking about what we have in Christ and how we have been accepted by Him and how He calls us saints. And we need to realize who we are and what we have. And Paul emphasized who we are and continues to do so in Jesus Christ. And what we have here in our text before us is Paul now is talking. And really, I'm going to pick it up in verse 4 because there are some things I didn't kind of cover that I think I need to touch on a little bit. So let's read verse 3. We'll begin there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So we have all that we need. We have everything that we could ask for available to us to enable us to live life as believers in Christ. To live an abundant life, to live a life that that you're experiencing His peace, that you're experiencing satisfaction because you're accomplishing His purpose with your life. And so there's a celebrating that Paul is talking about. And you know what's cool about this? You don't see it here. I read a couple of commentaries on this thing, and from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 is like one long sentence. There's not any periods, there's not any commas. And here's the deal in the Greek. It's like Paul starts off this letter and he is so thrilled and excited about what we have in Jesus Christ. He just, and he's blessed us with this, he's given this, and done that, done this, done this. And I mean, he's excited about it. And so, you know what? We should be excited about it. And we can't be excited about something we're ignorant of. And so Paul here is telling us, here's what we have. We have every blessing that we need given to us just as He chose us. One of the blessings as believers that we enjoy is the fact that God chose us. This is the doctrine of election. A doctrine that's confused some and has confounded others. A seminary professor said, try and explain election and you may lose your mind, but you try and explain it away and you may lose your soul. There's a lot of controversy. You know, did God choose me or did I choose God? And hey, both are true. But it started out with God choosing you. Salvation begins with God and not with man. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The lost sinner left to his ways does not seek God, Romans tells us. God in His love goes, Jesus said, in fact, He goes out to seek and to save those who are lost. Who's doing the seeking? God is. God chose us before He created the universe so that our salvation is wholly of His grace, not on the basis of anything that we ourselves have done. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. And He chose us for a purpose. What is that? To be holy, it says here, and without blame. He says He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In the Bible, you see, election is always unto something. It's a privilege that carries a responsibility. I mean, we don't elect here somebody unto nothing. We're going to have an election, right? Okay, we're electing them, you know, unto the role or the office of president in the country, to the senators and the different things. So God has elected us unto holiness. Now some say, does that mean that the sinner responds to God's grace against his own will? Listen, the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility will never be solved in this life. Both are taught in the Bible. God chose you. Guess what? In response, you chose him. Both are true. Both are essential. And all three persons in the Godhead are involved in that process. As far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ in eternity past. But that alone didn't save you. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when he died on the cross for you. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded to his conviction and received Christ as your Lord and Savior. What began in eternity past was fulfilled in time present and will continue for all eternity. So God chose us. He has adopted us, he goes on to say here, having a predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's that word. Now we have election, the doctrine of election. God chose you. Now we have the doctrine of predestination. He chose you a long time ago. That word, predestination, is used to refer to people, to what God does for his people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined to hell now. But we know if you're on your way to heaven, God has predestined you to heaven. He is ordained beforehand. That's what the word means. That's what predestined means. And it's like this. Election seems to deal with people, while predestination primarily speaks of a purpose. The events connected with the crucifixion of Christ were all predestined. And God has, as we read here, predestined our adoption and our conformity to Christ, as well as our future inheritance. And this word adoption has a dual meaning, both for our life presently, right now, right here on planet Earth, and in the future for all eternity. Now listen, understand, you don't get into God's family by adoption, do you? Do you get into God's family by adoption? None of us did we? How do we get into God's family? We were born again, right? So what's this word adoption here? Well, adoption speaks of what God does when we are born again. We are adopted then by God, as Paul is telling us here, and he wants us to understand, into his family. And then as a result of being adopted, you see, we are given an adult standing in the family. Why is that? So that we can immediately begin to claim our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual wealth. You see, adoption in that day, a baby, well, you know, even in this day, a baby, if they were adopted, they can't really enjoy all the inheritance and all that there is of that family fully. You see, that's not for their use until they reach an age. And when they reach the certain age, then they get their inheritance. That's the picture, of course, in the prodigal son. You remember, he was given his inheritance once he reached an age, and he went and he wasted it all on riotous living. Until he finally came to himself and came back home. You see, as adoption, as because we are adopted, we have now an adult standing given the family name. We're in God's family. We're Christians. That's our first last name, if you would. That's who we are in Christ. And now we've been given an adult standing to fully enjoy all that God has supplied for us in Christ. And so Paul is talking to us here about our standing before God. And we here have been made accepted in Christ because of His blood. It says here that he has made us accepted in the beloved. Again, as I left off last time, know this, precious people, God will never love you anymore. He'll never love you any less than He already loves you. He'll never accept you anymore or accept you any less than you're already accepted. If you believed in Jesus Christ and you put your faith and your trust in the finished work of the cross and you're born again, guess what? You're not accepted by God because you're good or rejected by God because you're bad. Now that doesn't mean there won't be discipline. It's like my kids when they were growing up, I didn't accept them as my children. Well, I did. Sometimes when they were bad, I'm sorry, I did. I would say to my wife, your son. And she would say to me, your daughter. And, but that's not the fact. They're ours. And, good or bad, guess what? I love them and I'm going to take care of them. You see, in the same way, listen, you're born again. Guess what? Good or bad, God's going to take care of you, and He can never love you any more than He already loves you. So you don't have to live, and that's what Paul is saying, we don't have to live on this kind of roller coaster kind of Christianity. Going kind of up and down and all around and well, I feel like God loves me today, so I'm happy. I feel like God's mad at me today, so I'm sad. Listen, now that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to sin, just as there is in a family. When my children disobeyed me, it didn't change my love for them. It didn't change their family standing at all. They were still part of the family, but guess what? A little pain had to come their way. And God in His love chastens His children. Not accepting or rejecting. Although at times you can feel that way. You can feel that way, can't you? I remember, you know, when my dad would spank me sometimes when I was a kid, I'd go, you don't love me, you hate me. You say, it hurts me more than it hurts you. How's that possible? Until I had my own kids. And if I'm spanking them with the right attitude and disciplining them with the right attitude, be it a spanking, be it a restriction, whatever it is that I am disciplining them for, you know what? It's never like fun for me. I hate to see them miss that game that they so wanted to go to or that outing with the friends, but because they disobeyed, now I gotta keep them home. I hate seeing them not go out there and enjoying themselves. God doesn't really enjoy disciplining us, but He does discipline us because He loves us. And so Paul here is talking about what we have. We have been made accepted in the beloved. In Him, speaking of Jesus, we have what? Redemption through His blood. And the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Paul is talking here again about the elections of being chosen, the elections of being redeemed, and what Jesus has done on the cross. And he's saying we have a present blessings, and those present blessings that we have through redemption, there are. Paul talks about that redemption that we have, and we have it through Jesus Christ. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. That's why all the counseling in the world today doesn't fix anyone. It may change one bad habit for another. It may delay some of the problems. It may distract them temporarily. But what the problem with man is he's a sinner and he needs to be redeemed. He needs to be purchased, bought out of that life of sin, brought out of the slave market, you will, of sin. And that's what Paul is saying. In Christ, we have been bought out of that sinful lifestyle. We're no longer slaves there. That's what redemption is. I heard a story, I think, that describes this well, about a city on the shore of a great lake where there lived a small boy who loved the water and he loved sailing. So great was his fascination that he, with the help of his father, at one point in his life, spent months making a beautiful model boat, which he began to sail there at the water's edge. And one day, though, a sudden gust of wind unexpectedly caught his tiny model boat and carried it far out into the lake, out of sight. And distraught, the boy returned home, devastated. Speaking to his father about it day after day, he would walk along those shores in search of his treasure, but always to no avail. Then one day as he was walking through town, he saw this beautiful boat in a store window. He approached the owner and said, "Hey, that's my boat. That's my boat. I lost it a long time ago." Only to be told by the owner, "Listen, I paid a guy, a fisherman who came in and gave, you know, sold that to me, a good, decent amount of money for that boat. And if you want it, you're going to have to buy it and pay the price." And so what the boy did is he went home and he asked his father if he could do some chores around the house and make a little money. And eventually he earned enough money and he returned to that store and he bought that boat. And holding that boat in his arms as he was walking home with a smile plastered all over his face, he said anyone could hear, "You are twice mine now because I made you and I bought you." You know what? That's what we are. That's what Jesus has done. He made us. He created us. He gave us life. And then what did he do? God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to purchase us and buy us out of the slavery of sin that we had fallen into because we inherited from Adam and Eve who rebelled against God, that sin nature. God sent his son to buy us out. He made us and then he bought us. That's what Paul is talking about here. Redemption is a price or a ransom. And the price, of course, he announces is Christ's own blood. The object, of course, was to purchase our souls so that we could be delivered out of the slavery and the addiction of sin, the futility of it. God has paid the purchase price. The soul that sins shall what? Die. What did he do? He died in our place. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For as you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Hebrews 9 says, "Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Mark 10:45 says, "Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, and for any who would believe." You see, our redemption cost Christ his life. And Paul says, because of that, this is a great cause for celebration. That's why he's singing so uninterrupted here as he lays out before us what we have in Christ. You say the more fully we realize that, the more we praise Him and are thankful to Him, the more you realize, you know what? It's not what you have done or can do. You're saved because God loves you and He's gracious towards you, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. The blood of Christ has been shed on the cross that your sin may be forgiven, past, present, and future, and so that you today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who are born again, are on your way to heaven. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live under the weight of your sin. Listen, man, that's cause for celebration and singing. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you see that singing and celebrating going on repeatedly. These folks realize what they have in Christ, you see, what we have in Christ. The angels join in with this. In Revelation, it says, you are worthy, as we look at the scene in heaven, to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Speaking to Christ, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Man, that's what's going on in heaven. Why do we sit here sometimes and go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, it's cool. What? The angels are probably going, what's the matter? These guys don't even know what they got. I don't want to belabor the point, but I've used it before, but I think it bears repeating again. Hopefully you'll get it if we relate it to a carnal thing. If again you won the lottery, even though you didn't have the money, if you got the ticket, if you scratched off the numbers, and one of the news commentators said, the winning numbers are da, 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 and you're looking at your ticket, and you're going, ba, ba, ha, ha, that's me. In that moment, when those numbers came up and they were all on your card, you believe what that guy says, right? You believe it. You see the numbers, and suddenly the debt and the bankruptcy you were about to file with the $2 million prize, or I think it's up to $200 million, I think. Did somebody win it yet? I don't know, but $200 million. Let's just put it up what it was anyhow a few days ago. Would you be? I wonder how long it take your attitude to change. I wonder how many of us would sit there and how foolish it would be, going, I sure hope we can pay the rent. It's probably not me. Probably not true. There may be some like that. There's no way. And listen, man. Just on that guy's word and that ticket, your whole attitude would change towards life, your approach towards what you do, you know, as far as your finances and that kind of a thing. And I think there might be a bit of celebrating. I think you might call some folks. You see, folks, listen. We have so much more than that in Jesus Christ. That's why we read this, man. This is God's word. This is God's gift. This is what Jesus has done for you and for me. Why do we live going, just walking with the Lord. Just praying He comes back quick. I'm all for that. But it shouldn't be, just praying He comes back quick. That shouldn't be our attitude. Attitude going, hey, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord, man. I'm so excited. Yeah, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through that trial. I don't say take leave of your senses. You know what? I've had a struggle here. Some tough things have happened to me there. But you know what, man? I'm on my way to heaven and I'm celebrating because God's got a plan. You see, that should be the attitude. And that's what Paul is saying. We have been redeemed. And we need to be those that are singing with these angels. Because we are twice His. We have been created by Him and then redeemed by Him. And then we have, because of this redemption, four things here. First of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Listen, Paul as a believer remained intensely aware, just like many of us, of our sinful life apart from Christ. Aware that he was still a sinner, yes, a saint. But he called himself a little later in life the chief of sinners, to use his own word. But along with that realization came an understanding of the fullness of God's redemption, because he was forgiven. He was forgiven. Ancient man was aware of their sin. People today are aware many times of their sin. They may not know what it is, but they carry around the guilt. They live with all kinds of regret and all kinds of stress because they want to change. They know they're stuck here and they want to get out and they'd like a new start and another chance and a new life. Like to get rid of the guilt. But they can't seem to cast it off. Apart from Christ, you can't. You see, that's what Paul is writing to us about here. Ancient man was aware of a sin. The brilliant Roman philosopher Seneca called himself a man not to be tolerated. Now, sometimes my wife calls me that. But what humankind needed, Seneca said in despair, was a hand to lift them up. We need help. Somebody help me. You ever come to that place in your life? I need some help. I need to get some help. You see, God says, I've got all you need by way of help. Everything that you need is available in me. Charles Colson tells a story of watching Albert Speer being interviewed on Good Morning America a few years back. And Speer was the Hitler confidant whose technological genius really kept the Nazi factories running throughout World War II. He was one out of 24 war crime criminals tried at Nuremberg to admit his guilt. He had served 20 years in a Spandau prison. The interviewer on Good Morning America referred to a passage in one of Speer's earlier writings when he said, you have said that guilt can never be forgiven or shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way, Mr. Speer? And Colson said he would never forget the look on the face of Speer as he responded, I served a sentence of 20 years. And I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But, he says, I can't get rid of it. He wrote a book and he said of this book, Speer, this new book is part of my atoning of clearing my conscience. The interviewer on Good Morning America said, pressed the point and said, you really don't think you'll be able to clear it totally, do you? Speer shook his head. I don't think it will be possible. Colson then said for 35 years, Speer had accepted complete responsibility for his crime. And his writings were filled with contrition and warnings to others to avoid this kind of moral sin. And he desperately sought to make things right, all to no avail. Charles Colson in his book said, I wanted to write Speer and tell him about Jesus and his death on the cross, about God's forgiveness. But there wasn't time. The ABC interview was his last public statement and he died shortly after. Forgiveness of sins. You see, John Calvin, preaching on this text, said, God puts our sins out of his remembrance and drowns them in the depths of the sea, and moreover receives the payment that was offered him in the person of his only son. Corey Ten Boom says he casts him into the depths of the sea and puts up a sign that says no fishing. We have forgiveness of sins. They are as far, the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. You know what that tells me? I don't know what sins you committed today. You commit any sins today? Hey, have you confessed them to God and asked Him to forgive you? Yeah. What are you doing? You know, don't spend any time with Him then. You're done. It's done. Move on. I'm so glad the mercies of God are new every morning, aren't you? Get up in the morning, I don't have a whole boatload of sins. Okay, the ones I did yesterday, let me add on those to the ones I'm going to do today. I'll probably do some today. And then I live under those for tomorrow. You know what? When you remember your sins, God says, what are you doing? If I've chosen to forget them, what are you doing spending any time remembering them? You have no responsibility to do that. It's a waste of your energy and your time to spend time there. You need to recognize you are forgiven. Isaiah 44:22, God speaking, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Micah 7:19, you will hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. At the communion that we celebrate, interesting that we're in this text tonight, as we're celebrating communion, Jesus there at the Last Supper with the disciples said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Right there as he was celebrating this meal, this time of remembrance, God wants us not to forget that we are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because of this massive scriptural declaration that is written in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. We have been totally forgiven. Listen, I'm not talking here about positive thinking. I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of a therapy, a type of a chanting or consciousness altering thing. Because God knows. I'm not talking about hypnosis. Some people say, well, if you get hypnotized, you can forget stuff. Listen, man, I'm talking about way more than hypnosis. I'm talking about complete, and that's what Paul is writing about here, complete, total forgiveness of both the conscious and, listen, the unconscious sins in our life. Because God knows all things, guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ is infinite to cleanse us from all those things. From everything. Do you remember that? Remember when you first came to the Lord? I do. And I believed. I believed that, hey, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. If you come tonight to Jesus Christ, if you give your life to Him, you can have your sins completely wiped out. Your guilt can be taken away. You can be changed right here and right now and have that hope of heaven. And I remember coming forward and I remember praying that prayer to be forgiven. And I remember the weight that was lifted off my shoulders. I remember the elation. I'm forgiven. I got new life, man, and a new start. Thank you, Lord, for making me new, for giving me new life. Hey, listen, that's the good news, isn't it? The bottom line is that if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. Anyone can be forgiven, no matter what their sin is. whether it's a commandant at Auschwitz, as we read about, or Charles Manson, or Marilyn Manson. If you got a last name Manson, do you ever want to change it? I mean, you start thinking, what's wrong with that name? But you know what? God is willing to forgive. The most immoral, the most perverse person in on the planet. That forgiveness for him or her is provided through Jesus Christ. Putting their faith and their trust in him, they can have new life and a new start. There's nobody that's gone too far. There's nobody that's too bad. There's no place God is able to save to the uttermost, from the guttermost, has been said. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for anyone who recognizes that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. For anyone that recognizes, man, I can't get it together. I need help. I need hope. I need to be pulled out of this pit that I'm in and this mess that I've made. Man, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does. Paul's song goes on to the inevitable mention here of grace. Our redemption and forgiveness, he says, are in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. Not just from God's grace, but according to the riches alongside of God's grace. That means that God just doesn't give us a gift of salvation a little bit. He says, hey, you know all that I have, everything that belongs to me, it's all available to you. All of it. To live the life that I've called you to. In accordance with the riches of his grace. That means this unlimited treasure for the believer. Grace is, of course, as I've said many times, an unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. An overflowing abundance of unmerited love, inexhaustible, freely accessible, because of what Christ has done on the cross. So we're totally redeemed and forgiven. And now, because of what Christ has done, we are actually objects of divine favor. God says, I just want to show you all the stuff, all the blessings, all that I've purchased for you as your creator and your lover. I want you to spend life here, and I want to begin to show you here. And then, you know what, man? When I take you to heaven, it's going to be like for all eternity, you're going to discover I'm going to show you some awesome stuff. It will just blow your mind. Because I love you, and out of affection for you, that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do for you.
Well, you know, maybe somebody else. No, I like really blew it today. You know, talking about sinner, you know. Like I blew it big time today. Okay. So what do you do? The Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to live under the guilt of blowing it. God forgives you. You see, that's what the cross has done for us. And he wants to lavish the blessings of his peace, not your failure. The blessings of his power to have victory. The blessings of his redemption upon you. Paul's saying, as believers, we have a wealth then beyond dreams or beyond anything we could desire from the riches, or according rather to the riches of God's grace. How many times do you wake up in the morning? Do I wake up in the morning? God says, hey, good morning. Hey, open my word, man. I got some cool stuff to show you today. The conviction's there. And you're okay, but a few minutes. No, don't. You know what? really cool stuff. Do it now. No, I got to eat breakfast first. And then, you know, I got some stuff. And as soon as I get time, like, Lord, I'll do that, though. I know I should do it. I need to do it. And I know it'd be good for me. And I know it'll strengthen me and do a lot to help me. But I got some stuff that I got to do before I do that. And how many times we just walk out the door and go into the day thinking I should have, thinking I could have, thinking I didn't, and going through the frustration and the discouragement and the difficulties of the day without understanding, without wisdom as to how to deal with it, and without the joy of the Lord living in that place, you see, because we failed to spend the time to get the gifts and the preparation and the guidance that we needed for the day. And we end up at the middle of the day, at the end of the day. I hate this. It's a horrible day. Yeah. And listen, know this, God still loves you. He's not mad at you. He just misses you. And you missed out. You missed out on some cool stuff that he was going to show you. Some cool things he was going to reveal to you. Some needed wisdom to guide you through that day, to help you with the decisions and the struggles, the confrontations that you were going to experience. So desirous was he to lavish upon you. But you need to get through it. But you just didn't spend the time. And you know what? It breaks his heart to see you hurting and the struggles that you're going through as a result. Paul is talking about what we have here and all that's available that we miss. When one's life is steeped in God's Word and through God's grace we attain, you see, wisdom and understanding and we get the spiritual discernment for what we need in life. You see, it says here in verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the knowledge which sees to the heart of things, you know, right? Right? Gets to the heart of the matter. How many times we start a fight and we get into an argument that if you just, saw into the heart and you misread, they made a statement this way and you took it in the wrong way. And now we're in like a full-blown argument about the stupidest thing in life. When you get to the end of it, you're like arguing with your wife and your kids and your boss or whatever. And then, you know, you get to the end of the day, everybody's frustrated, you know. And then finally, as you're going to bed at night, you're still kind of, and God goes, what are you doing, man? Why don't you just ask for forgiveness and get with it here, dude? What are you really so mad about? I don't... It is stupid. It's like stupid. But she shouldn't have, or he shouldn't have. But we're fighting over... Have you ever had a fight over like some of the stupidest things? Like how you put the roll of toilet paper on the right way? There are full-blown arguments over that. There is a, why don't you ever put it on the right way? No, what? Are you kidding me? Are we like, this is, we're fighting. But some of the stuff, isn't it true? Some of the stuff, hey, you would have been prepared and had the wisdom to deal with it so you wouldn't have had to go down that road had you spent the time. Loading, downloading, if you would, the drivers, the Word of God, to deal with it in a way that's going to keep harmony and the computer working well, you know, the mind working as it should and could be. You see, we need wisdom to see to the heart of the matter. We need understanding. And that means, once we understand, that leads to right action.
discerning, the spirit of what's behind the thing that was said to us, as to what's behind the problem, rather than just seeing things on the surface. Oh, we need discernment today. We see things on the surface at such a superficial level many times. God, give me wisdom to see beyond what this person is just saying with their mouth, or what they're acting like. And God, I want to see the heart here. I want to discern where this attack is coming from. Is this the flesh? Is this the enemy? Where's this stuff coming from here? I need discernment to see that. You can't see that without discernment. And I need that so I can properly deal with it. And you put all these blessings together, and they all flow out of what? They all flow out of redemption. We have forgiveness. We have grace. We have spiritual discernment. And all those come together and produce a life of beauty and a life of harmony, not only personally, and you kind of get along, you know, with yourself, actually. And as a result of that, because you know you're doing what God wants you to do and fulfilling His purpose, and then when that's going on, guess what? You start getting along with other people. And you're a blessing to them because you're helpful to them. Because you're moving in God's wisdom and the power and the energy of the Spirit of God. All that supplied to us for our present blessing, which moves now, Paul, to verse 9, which moves to the future blessing of redemption. Not only are we blessed presently, we're blessed in the future, and we will get into that in the future, which is next time together.